interesting that at this particular time I should have a building illustration. A man wanted to have something to make him noticed. He wanted people to see him. It reminds me of the snail. Went to a used car lot to buy a car. And he said, I want a big red one. And he said, I want an S on each side. He said, an S? Okay, we'll do it. So he came back the next day, and the guy said, well, we got the S on your car, but don't understand why you want it that way. And he said, well, when I drive down the street, I want them to say, look at that S car go. Well, this fella wanted to build a boat. He said, I've got a boat, and I can't let anybody see it. I can't build it out there. So I built it in my basement. And he built a beautiful boat in the basement. I mean, it was just beautiful. Man, when I get this thing out on that lake, they're going to love it. Everybody's going to say, who is that? And they'll say, that's who, me. Well, got it all finished. Couldn't get it out the door. Couldn't get the boat outside. So the boat remained in his house. Only the people who came to see him saw the boat. So it was his works were kept in one little location. Hold that thought, because that's what is happening today with these Judaizers, and we'll see how it happens at the end. So Paul is saying to these people, stand in your liberty. That's what he says in verse 1. It's a positive command. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Stand there. Christ has made you free. Now stand in that freedom. Don't get over here into bondage. Stand in the freedom, because Christ has made us free. Now, it starts off with a therefore. Therefore? Well, you've heard the old saw. When you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Well, it's there to take us back to chapter 4. Because the last thing in chapter 4 was, we are not of the bondwoman, we are of the free. Therefore, stand. Stand in the freedom. In fact, I believe that verse 1 of chapter 5 belongs back in chapter 4 anyway. It's a conclusion from chapter 4, not a beginning of chapter 5. In any case, it doesn't matter. It's all there. But he says that we are not a part of the bondwoman. We're of the free woman. So Paul told Timothy, remember, he said, flee youthful lusts. Get away from it. And he told the Ephesians, stand against the wiles of the devil. James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But then, don't forget what's before that. Don't resist the devil in your own power. Because before that, he says, submit yourselves to God. And then, resist the devil. He will flee from you. But when it comes to false doctrine, he says, stand against it. Stand there. Don't you run away. Don't just hit and run. Stand in your freedom. Because it's false doctrine to say you have to have circumcision in order to be saved. So take your stand. It's a decision we make. It's not just, well, I think I'll just stand here. No, we make a decision. I'm going to stand in this liberty. I'm not going to allow anybody to get me back under bondage. So we have liberty. Now stand in it. And Paul tells his readers to stand in many other epistles. He says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in faith. Be brave, be strong. Stand in the faith. He says, I may hear of your affair that you stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 4:1, he says, so stand fast in the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, now we live if you stand in the Lord. Therefore, brethren, stand and hold the teachings which you were taught, whether by word or the epistle. Stand for doctrine. Stand in all power. Stand in the strength of the Lord, but stand. And then we have to be careful here. And some city commentaries are going off into some other area here. They do this. They say something unscriptural like this. When you believe, God will put a want to in your heart, and you will stay in liberty. Like it's impossible for you to get out of liberty. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, stand. Or maybe the old dreaded thing, if you really are saved, you'll stand in liberty. Well, If you aren't standing in liberty, we want to get you saved. That's the only obvious conclusion. If this is automatic, if you really are saved, then you will stand in liberty, then why does Paul have to tell them? See, these are believers. And so it seems strange to me that people want to help God out here. Oh, it's not totally grace, so forth, all that kind of thing. It's not automatic. Believers must stand. If they don't stand, they'll fall aside, and we'll see what that brings. That's the positive command. Now, the negative command, verse 2, is, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. They were in bondage. They had been in a yoke of bondage under the pagan religions. The pagan religions, you did all kinds of things, strange things that you did in order to please the god, whoever the god was. Or in Judaism, you had to keep the law. In order to be accepted to God, you had to keep the law. Now the issue is going back to the law, whether they be Jews, former Jews, Judaism, or in pagan religions. Now these Galatians had been taught by the Judaizers, go back to the law, you must be circumcised. You can't be a believer without being circumcised. You can't have salvation apart from circumcision. So the issue then is bondage. Either bondage, whatever kind of bondage you want to have, paganism bondage or the law bondage, it doesn't fit with grace salvation. This is true of any bondage, by the way. And Peter said at the first church council, just a year later, after Paul wrote Galatians, about a year, he says this, now therefore, why do you test God by putting the yoke of bondage on the neck of these disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They weren't able to bear this. The Jews weren't able to do it. All through 1,500 years of the law, not one person kept the law. Not one person kept the law until Christ came and did it only because he's God. So the request then is to stand fast in liberty. The result of submitting to the law is next. Verses 2 to 4, he says this, we are denied the power of Christ. If we submit to the law, we don't have the power of Christ. If you're getting some kind of rules and regulations which help you to please God, make your approach to God possible, then the results are these. We're denied the power of Christ. He says, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, this is a favorite verse of Wesleyan's who teach that you can lose your salvation. As you know, that's not possible. But they say, look, Christ will profit you nothing. And if you go back under the law, then Christ will profit you nothing. That means you weren't saved. Well, they're wrong. That's not what he's saying. And we'll talk about that. So the Galatians were in bondage of works in the pagan religions. That's what he's saying. And before they heard Paul's gospel of grace, they believed and received eternal life. Now, they were tempted to go back to another works religion. Here they were, over in paganism, they were in some all kinds of work. You had to do these works. Some were very terrible works that they had to do. We would see, from biblical perspective, they were sins, awful sins that they were doing. They had to do that in order to please their God. Now, they came to Christ, and they believed the gospel, and if they believed, they got what? Thank you. Thank you, lady. Yeah, they got eternal life. Now, once they got eternal life, then Paul is saying, you can't lose it. How long is eternal? Eternal is forever. Receive eternal life forever. They had been in bondage. Paul gave them the gospel. They believed it. Now, the Jews were coming along. The Judaizers were saying, now, what you have to do is do some more works over here. Well, where are they? They were in works over there. Now they're in works over here. Christ has profited them nothing. That's what he's saying. He's not saying you lost your salvation. Impossible in Scripture. So they believed. They received eternal life. They were tempted to go back to the works, and if so, then Christ would profit them nothing. But you might say, well, they're only taking a little part of the law. Just circumcision. The law had all kinds of things, but they're only taking one little thing, circumcision. What's wrong with that? Well, first of all, it's a very important point. It's the badge of the law was circumcision, the only outward sign you had, really. So they were trying to take just this one part. Well, now, how about the Sabbath? Oh, you have to keep the Sabbath. That's one little part, right? Oh, and we'll add the dietary laws, too. I had some people in my office that wanted to rent the church on Saturday last week. They said, oh, we meet on Saturday. They're Seventh-day Adventists. Meet on Saturday? What are you doing? They're doing the same thing as the circumcision thing, see? We'll take one little part of the law. We're going to keep that. Well, they're adding to their salvation. And if you don't do that, by the way, you're not pleasing to God. You can't approach God without that, according to them. Well, same thing. They're denied the power of Christ. Christ is not in that at all. And then he says in verse 3, we are indebted to keep the whole law. See? I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't have just one part of the law. You have to have it all. That's what he's saying. So Paul reminds them, they can't just take one part. They have to take it all. It's all or nothing at all. And he says, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. And that's impossible. You can't do that. Remember James said in 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So the law was not given for salvation, by the way. Keeping the law did not bring salvation. Never did, never will. So they are denied the power of Christ. They are indebted to keep the whole law. And they are detached from the grace of God. He says they have become estranged from Christ. You who are kept to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Oh, here's another one of those things. Fallen from grace. See, their relationship with God was not affected. Their fellowship with God was. See, none of the blessings of grace is available to one who is not in fellowship with the source of grace, with the Lord himself. Now, by the way, you can look on the website, 1 John, we have all those things in there about what happens when a person wanders from the truth of the gospel. Now, they have gone from the majestic heights of grace, and they've gone down to the meager existence of a now nullified law. That's quite a drop. They have fallen from grace. Now, after showing them the futility of trying to live under the law, Paul now shows them what the grace life is like. You can't live the law life. Now, here's how you live the grace life. He says, first of all, in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, instead of trying to become righteous by the law, the fast way. I hadn't thought of that until as I prepared for this message. That's what it was. It was a fast way. Oh, you want to be acceptable to God? You want to be spiritual? You want to be in real good fellowship with God? Get circumcised. We've got a few of those around today. Oh, what do you have to do? Well, you have to do this. If you do this, you will be spiritual. Why? Isn't that wonderful? You can do that one thing to be spiritual. That's not what it is. See? That's instant spirituality. Do you know what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says? We all with open face behold as in a mirror the Word of God. We behold the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from glory to glory into that same image. What's he saying? He's saying that if you are reading the Word, that's the mirror, behold in the Word the Lord. And you behold him continually, from image to image, from grace to grace, from glory to glory. This is work. This takes time. There's no instant salvation. There's no instant spirituality in the Christian life. That's what he's saying. You can't be circumcised and be spiritual. You can't do all these other things and be spiritual. That's not it. Wait. Oh, we wait. We wait for the righteousness by the Holy Spirit to mature our lives. We wait hoping for that righteousness by faith. Now, Remember, we receive the righteousness of God. We are justified. And at the cross, when we believe, God puts on him our sin and puts his righteousness on us. I have the righteousness of Christ. You want to see a perfect person? Look here. I'm it. Yeah, exactly. Don't be surprised. Now, by position. When I believed in Jesus Christ, he took all my sin, they're paid for on the cross. There's no more curse for me. I'm perfect in Christ. That's my position. Now, what it surprised him was, that is not my practical living, because I'm not there yet. I'm going to get there one of these days. When I see the Lord, I'll be like him, because I'll see him as he is. And now, I'm seeing the Lord on the pages of Scripture. I'm becoming more like him, hopefully. But one day, I'm going to see him face to face. Then I'll be exactly like him, and my position will be my practical living as well. That's what he's saying. So, I'm going through the process now. Help me. If you see a place where I'm not in this, you let me know. And I'll try to do the same thing for you from here. All right. So he says, we patiently hope. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing on the righteousness. There's righteousness here and now that I'm going to attain the righteousness by looking at him. But there's another righteousness. The kingdom of righteousness is coming. And we're going to be a part of that. As we serve the Lord, we're moving from glory to glory, and there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, and we'll be a part of that kingdom. Why? Because we served him here and now. We earn that, the righteousness of the king. So we're hoping for the righteousness as well. Now, we patiently wait hope. We also passionately love. Verse 6 says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now, in the church, he's saying, there were some people in the church who were circumcised. Jews who believed, they were already circumcised. Well, they're no special class. The people who are uncircumcised, they're no special class either. Altogether, circumcision does not mean a thing. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, all on one plane is what he's saying. So, he said there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. God doesn't reckon that at all. But he says, but now he brings in works. Oh, I thought you said there weren't going to be any works. No works to earn salvation. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. Remember? Ephesians 2:8-9. You love those verses. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Period. No. Comma, semicolon, maybe colon, whatever. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Why were you saved? Unto good works, to serve the Lord. So we are there to serve him. So we work by faith through love. Now this phrase, by faith through love, gets a lot of attention in the commentaries. Mostly they say, we're loving each other as we work. Nothing could be farther from the context than that. Not saying that. He is saying we work through love. So the context, remember, is law and grace. So under the law, they work by fear to keep the law in order to please God. Now, under grace, we have salvation. We work by love to serve the one who made it all possible. Who is that? That is Jesus. And we work through the love of him. We love, therefore we work. They feared, therefore they worked. That's the contrast he's setting up here. We love him, therefore we serve him. Now, that's what 2 Corinthians 5:14 says. For the love of Christ constrains us or compels us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. What is the impetus for us to work for the Lord? The love of Christ. The love of Christ compels us to do this. And it's our love for him, I believe, though it could be translated his love for us. We love him because he loved us. I'm torn between the two because either is possible. But we love Christ, the love of Christ, the love that we have for him, or the love that he had for us, constrains us to work for him. So by faith, working through love. Not fear, but love. And that's much better service. So he says, there's a request to stand for liberty. There's a result of submitting in law. There's a reality of the Spirit-filled life. Then there's also the reputation of the teachers of the law. They challenge the truth. Verse 7, he says, you ran well. What hindered you from obeying the truth? Why did they disobey the truth? Well, they did it because somebody told them to do it. Somebody told them, get circumcised. That's what you have to do. Well, Paul reminds them of the time when he and Barnabas came there on the first missionary journey. They came and they preached the grace gospel. They preached, if you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. That's the gospel, folks. That's it. You mean all I have to do is believe? That's exactly what it says. And if you want to add something to it, you tell John. John has it all through his gospel. Believe, you have eternal life. If you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you, all through the gospel. So, what he's saying is, they challenge that truth. He says here, you run well. You ran well. But who hindered you? Well, we gave you the gospel. You believe. You had eternal life. You still have it. Then he says, who caused you to do this? I don't think he's after somebody's name. Oh, it was brother so-and-so. No. I think what he's after is not so much who, but how did you do this? Why in the world would you do such a thing? Go from grace to works. See, Paul loved sports metaphors. See, this is a race, he's saying. You ran well. And the word to hinder is the word cut across. Ever run a race? I never did. A regular race is that you're all lined up in your own lane here, and you stay in that lane. And he says, somebody cut across in front of you, you fell down, you skinned your knee, now you stop. Or you get off into somebody comes along and helps you and says, oh, you don't have to do that, do this. You know. So he got them all over here. He said, no, if you fall down, this is not a 100-yard dash, this is a marathon. And so he said, get up and get back on your track and go some more. That's what he's saying. That's his picture. He sees more about this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. See, salvation is not a race. No, salvation is not a race. I believe I have eternal life. What kind of race is that? No, but sanctification is. See, sanctification is a race. I start out at the finish line when I believe I have eternal life. And then I'm going to move towards sanctification. That's my race. The sanctification, then, is what he's after here. Paul says, what hindered you? Who hindered you? I don't know. So, he's not concerned about any of this except, why did you do this? I can't understand it. See, the Jews' motivation was not to serve the Lord. It was to gain a following. They were not there saying, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. No, what he's saying is, we want to get you into our camp. We want to have this big church. We wouldn't like to have a few more, but we're not going to change the gospel to do it. We're not going to change Christian living by grace to get a crowd. So what he's saying is, they want to get you into their group. In chapter 4, verse 17, he said that. He said, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. They want to get you away from Paul so that you'll come to them. And in Galatians 6:12, he's going to say, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution. They don't want us to come with a straight gospel. The gospel is the grace gospel. By grace plus nothing, you're saved. Well, let's get some strange people. You know what they call us? People who like to sin. These are sinning people. They say, oh, you're saved, do what you want. Well, salvation by grace through faith is the word in the gospel. So they get persecution. Well, I've seen Ryrie and Zane Hodges and some other fine men, and they'll say, oh, these people, they don't have any rules. They don't have any laws. Well, that's what happens. You get persecuted, and even worse than that. And they're still around today, and they're going to multiply. And so much more as you see the day approaching. If they take a grace stand, exclude the law, then they'll be persecuted. But to avoid that, they simply add something to it. Now, he says, this persuasion, words this persuasion, refers to adding works to the work of the cross. This persuasion is not of the Lord. It does not come from him who calls you. So where did they get their doctrine? This doctrine of adding to the grace gospel. Well, not from Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in less than a year. They're going to have the Jerusalem Council, and they're going to say, no, sir, by grace through faith plus not one thing. So they didn't get it from Jerusalem. Where did they get it? Well, then maybe God gave it to them. After all, it's in the Old Testament. That's God's word. No, that's not true either, because he says it didn't come from him. Right there in the verse, verse 8. No, it does not come from the one who calls you. Well, who's left? Maybe it's from the grace gospel. No. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I marvel you turn away from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. See, if that persuasion does not come from God, then from whom does it come? Who's left? I'll give you three guesses. The first two don't count. Satan. Satan is behind all of this. Satan is the one who's trying to mess up the gospel, trying to add works to it so that it becomes null and void. So, Satan. Would Satan lie? Well, Paul calls him the father of lies. Remember back at way back in Genesis 3, God says, if you eat from that tree, you die. And Satan says to Eve, you'll not surely die. If you eat of the tree, you won't die. They ate of the tree. Guess what? They died. He's a liar. And he likes to do that. The JWs, false teachers of this world, are still here. JWs have this book. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. That statement comes from Romans 3:4. And by that, they condemn themselves. Let God be true and every man a liar, and then they misconstrue the work. They use the scriptures to prove their false doctrine. Well, they're liars. So, how can we answer them? How do you answer the counterfeits, these false teachers? Oh, well, we ought to study all their works and all that. No, no. It doesn't hurt to know what they believe. But this idea of I'm going to study all these false cults. The way to fight that is to know the word. Know the real thing. Then you won't have any problem with the counterfeit. And once you know the truth, if you know the truth about the gospel, and somebody comes along and says, oh, no, you have to add this to it, it'll stand out like a sore thumb. No. You know the word, and if you know the word, then anybody steps aside from the word, you'll know about it. So these Judaizers, they challenge the truth. They are continually contrary to God. They contaminate the church. Oh, my. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, he says. We can't allow heretical doctrine to remain in the church. Heretical is the key word. I don't mean that everybody who just doesn't dot his I's and cross his T's like I do has to leave the church. That's not it. But what I'm saying is, if it's heretical, then it has to be taken out, has to be dealt with. Whatever it is, must leave the church because works salvation is heretical. Well, maybe if we keep the person in here, we can help him. Well, we can help him, but we have to make sure he understands that we're helping him out of what he's in. That's like the bad apple in the barrel. If you have a barrel full of good apples except for that one, if you leave it in there, maybe the good ones will help the bad ones. If all these good apples ought to be making this bad apple good, then what happens? You know better. No. That one apple, that one bad apple, will ruin the entire batch if you leave it in there. You can't do it. Well, how do we heal sick folks? Just put them in a room with a lot of well folks. Oh, you've got some terrible germs and so forth. Don't worry about that, because all these well folks will make him well. Doesn't work that way. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. You'll see there's a whole section in there. I won't read it, but it's very interesting. Now, they challenge the truth. They are contrary to God. They contaminate the church. And their conviction is certain. Verse 10 says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. See, Paul has confidence in them, but he quickly adds, in the Lord. I believe the Lord's going to take you in the right place. You're going to get them back the grace way. Then he says, these false teachers will be judged now and in the judgment to come. See, the key here is leave the judgment with God. Yeah? The judging part. Punishment is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, having said, it can't stay in the church. We don't relegate them to never land. We still try to help them if they'll allow themselves to be helped. But we leave the punishment of that to the Lord. Do you know what? I used to love to get people back when they tried to get me. Somebody cut me off in traffic. Oh boy, look out, here I come. I'm in front of you. I'm ahead of you. You know, what did I do? Didn't do anything. Or somebody does something to me, costs me money. Well, what am I going to do with that? Leave it to the Lord? I lost my money. What kind of God do you serve? God has money. He can take it away from them and give it to you if he wants you to have it. Huh? You know what I'm saying? Leave it alone. Boy, that's so liberating. When you get that in mind, I don't care. You want to cut in front of me? Okay, I'll back up a little bit. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You want to do this, do that? It doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it's a liberating thing. Don't try to do God's job. Frankly, I think you'd make a bad God. I don't know you very well, but I know that you will make a bad God, because nobody can take God's place, of course. Now, they condemn teachers of the truth. These people, they condemn teachers of the truth. He says this, and I therefore, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? It's Paul saying to them, why am I being persecuted if I still preach circumcision? Because after all, that persecution should go away. Then the offense of the cross would cease. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. See, the Judaizers apparently had been teaching that Paul preached circumcision. Is that true? Sure. At one time he did. It's kind of a half-truth. Oh, yeah, we remember when Paul was preaching circumcision. He was saying you had to be circumcised. Well, he did that, but until he met the Lord. And the Lord taught him the grace gospel, and he said, oh, that's it. And then he zealously proclaimed the scripture, the grace gospel. He was being falsely accused now, that he's doing it now. And his answer is, then why am I being persecuted? Because if I preach the grace gospel, then I escape the persecution. The offense of the cross would cease when you cease preaching the cross. Well, Paul has now his strongest word against the Judaizers. Do you think Paul hated these people? He hated them with a righteous hatred, because he says, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Do I have to draw a picture? No. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, well, let me do it the way my notes are before I get straight off. Paul is saying, in effect, why stop at removing a little? Why not cut yourself all the way off? And the simplest way to say that is, why don't you castrate yourselves as the pagan priests of Sibyl did? See, the circumcision that was once the sign of God's people is no more than a religious symbol, a ritual of cutting and marking that was practiced by the ancient pagans. So Paul is saying these people need the worst punishment they can get. I hope it happens to them. Well, the man built a boat. He built the boat in the basement. These people are doing works here and now. Those works are limited to this life. They'll never get anywhere outside of this life because there's no door to get them out of. Only those who do the work of the Lord will have works that will follow them and be rewarded by God in the judgment seat of Christ. That's what he's saying. This is a serious situation. The Lord wants us to see, if you do anything you add to the salvation of grace, you are demeaning the cross of Christ. Christ died, he did all the work, and anything that people put on you to do is demeaning that. Oh, well, then you have to do this? Well, then Christ didn't do it all. He left you something to do. Not so. You have nothing to do. Can offer God. It's all been done. You accept that, or you don't receive salvation.